we do trust that the Lord will give a little help as we consider once more the feasts, and for the occasion we would like to read from the book of Leviticus, and just a few verses only, commencing from verse 23. Verse 23 of Leviticus 23. We have observed, of course, the phrase that is interspersed in the chapter several times, and again, verse 23, we have it again. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. This is now introducing us to the feast which is known as the Feast of Trumpets, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now come with me, please, to the New Testament, first of all in the Gospel by Matthew, and in the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? First, that's it, the Lord says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Over, please, to the first book of Corinthians, and in chapter 15. Chapter 15, please, of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, from which we have read on several occasions. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now perhaps that will suffice for reading. It is always so difficult on occasions like these to choose just exactly where to read. There are so many relevant and indeed important matters interspersed both in old and new. I don't wish to recap tonight at any great length, only to pick up the threads from what is before us. We have looked, as we over the weeks of the feast, beginning at Passover, number one, unleavened bread, number two, first fruits, three, and Peter Waite 4. Now last week we had a look at the Feast of Weeks, and it would be very interesting tonight to expand that, but unfortunately time will not allow us to do so. It's safe to say that at the introduction of this feast here, in the book of the Acts, it is very clear, for the day of Pentecost was fully come. It was then that this prophecy, if you like, from the book of Leviticus was completed. We have observed that the feasts are historic, that's obvious. But we don't share with those who say that they're just pure history. They're not. It is true that they had a historical background with the nation of Israel, but I do trust by now that we will see more to it than that. Historic they are, they were. But likewise, we have noticed that they can be intensely practical too. We can see that when it comes to the purging and the feast of the unleavened bread. And we have all of that re-echoed in the book of Corinthians. And each of those feasts that we have looked at, we can see them being fulfilled. Not only in the book of Leviticus, but we can see the meaning, as the Lord did say, Moses, Sam, prophets, that past, but likewise Paul is writing, as he does, chapter 5, Christ our Passover, purge out the leaven, and then the first fruits, and of course we have feast number 4, baptized in one spirit into one body, all in the book of Corinthians. So it had a relevance to Corinth, so it does have a relevance to us tonight. So here we are at the next feast, the trumpets, and we have read already this evening about the feast of trumpets from Leviticus, but we have likewise read of trumpets that sound too in the book of Corinthians. Now the Feast of Weeks and all the first of these feasts, they're all past now. What we're going to look at from tonight onwards would be not only historical, not only typical, but prophetical. Matters that shall be after these things. And so this evening we're going to look a little at the present age and the outcome of the Feast of Pentecost before that which takes place in the Feast of Trumpets. Because we see the whole panorama, the whole history, the whole plan of God being unfolded. And now we start to look at it not only from the past, but in the present, and likewise how it will be fulfilled in the future. Trumpets in the book of Leviticus, there's not very much said about them. But what we do notice from the book of Numbers is this, that God gave instruction that they had to make 2 silver trumpets. These are silver trumpets beaten out of one piece. And we do see in them that they had a function in the past. Their function in the book of Numbers, we learn, they were made of silver. And they were there to give warning, and also intimate times of gladness, times of war, special occasions, gatherings, gatherings for the princes, gatherings for the people. We all know, of course, that silver in the Old Testament, and indeed confirmed in the New, speaks of the story of redemption. It's a trumpet that's going to be sounded on a festive occasion, and it's made of silver. And it's good to know that in the Old Testament writings, that whether it be in the trumpets, or whether it be anything to do with that magnificent tabernacle, that everybody, be they rich or be they poor, could say that they had at stake in there. Every one of them had to put in the half shekel. Every one of them came the same way. And every one of them paid the same price when the trumpet sounded. Now we can see now, can't we, that trumpets were really just intimations of gatherings of one kind and or another. The half shekel was paid, and each of them enjoyed their own special privilege. It was necessary, old and anew, that the trumpets must give a clear and a clarion call. There were certain sounds that gathered certain people. And hence we read, don't we, that if the trumpet give uncertain sound, then who shall prepare? Now, way back in the Old Testament, it says of the men of Issachar that they were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And I believe that one thing we do need amongst us is men who have an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And tonight we're going to see a little from these feasts of what will happen, what is about to happen in this poor old world in which we're living. We can see that in the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, a most significant instruction was given in the book of Leviticus and its verse, that they had to leave the corners for the poor and for the stranger. And as we did observe, that that's where we are brought in. We are just the stranger. The poor would be the poor of the nation of Israel, no doubt. But we come into the category that that Moabitish damsel spoke of when the kinsman redeemer came into the field, and we take our place and say with her that thou didst take knowledge of me, who am only a stranger. So when the Spirit descended on that momentous occasion here, and may I say, I believe that only happened once, and it was a once and for all act. There are those who would say otherwise, and I'm sorry that I'd have to strongly disagree, because what I believe is this, that the church was born there. And as mentioned, that we may celebrate many birthdays. We may do that for 10, 20, or 50 years, as the case may be. But we are only commemorating the day of our birth. And the day of the birth of the church took place on one specific occasion only. I have reason for saying that. Because there are those that try to tell us that the church did not come into being and into focus until well through the Acts. But I believe that what Paul is teaching, that we were baptized in one spirit and into one body. And that happened at one occasion, and then as we see in this Old Testament illustration, that there were two loaves presented and two loaves of leaven. And I believe that that gives us in the New Testament the parallel with what we have, that on that day of Pentecost, that God had envisaged that the two would be brought together in one and as one in the body of Christ. Hence Paul writes to say that we were baptized in that one body and in that one spirit, whether Jew or Greek. Now we did notice, and it is interesting to see, that to coincide with that, the Spirit came down. And I said last week, and I emphasize it again, especially for those who are younger, that there is no such thing in the New Testament writings as baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now that might be
to your ears strange. But what I must say again is that baptism that took place on the day of Pentecost was in the Spirit, and that the Savior himself was the baptizer. And we went to great length last week to see the prepositions that confirm that and the illustrations from the Gospels too. John truly baptized in the water. Ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And John says, that man stands amongst you, as confirmed in the Acts and in chapter 1. Now the reason why I'm stressing that is that Jew and Gentile are brought in here. Because in this interim period here, bear in mind that those first feasts took place within a very short space of time. The 14th day of the first month, the 15th day, and 50 days after that, the morrow after Sabbath day, and 50 days after that, those first feasts were completed. And if you like to take a little simple calculation, you'll find that all of these first four feasts were concluded in or about the beginning of the third month. Now we have a space from there all the way up to here. And for 4 months in their calendar, nothing was happening. Oh, they had celebrated four feasts within a very short space of time. But now between feast number 4 in weeks or Pentecost, Acts 1, Acts 2, that there is a long period that takes place. And this is the present period which we are looking at now, in which the formation of the church takes place, the present age and Israel scattered. Or you'll have to prove that, some might say. Well, let's try to do that. When the church was born, on that momentous occasion, on that day of Pentecost, that what was brought into being was something that never had been before. The Spirit, the Lord said, He would guide you into all truth. And the truth of God never came then in an avalanche. And it doesn't come yet in an avalanche. It comes line upon line and precept upon precept. And so the Savior is teaching us that the Spirit himself would lead, will guide into all truth. One interesting thing too he says about that is, he shall not speak of himself. Now for those who are hollering about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and of it those who are waiting to receive it, that doesn't coincide, does it? The Savior is saying that the Spirit will not speak of himself, but he will lead you into all truth. And I would fain stay there tonight, but mustn't. Because what is happening now is that the church is born, and the church is functioning, and the New Testament scriptures are going to reveal to us certain issues. Back to the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets sounding. What for? Gathering nations. What's going to happen here? Trumpets sounding. What for? Gathering nations. Now you might say to me, is that what we're looking for in the coming of the Lord? Now let me please pause and consider what we have before us tonight. This particular feast, trumpets, gatherings of nations, not only gatherings of nations, but Israel's awakening. And all these future events have been prophesied for us in the Old Testament records. We'll look at that in due course. The coming of the Son of Man in all his manifestation and glory.
You say that's what we're looking for? Now just hold on a little and I'll try to explain something to you. Between this feast here in the Feast of Pentecost and the feast here in the Feast of Trumpets, God is going to introduce you and I tonight to some of the secrets of his mind and of his will in mysteries. What do you mean? Well, we only have to come and look here at the feast prophetically, and we find that there are Gentiles being brought in. We find that there are two loaves being represented. We find that Paul is writing about Jew and Gentile, and bond and free, and baptized in that one Spirit and into that one body. We only have to remember the words that were spoken by the well so long ago, as the woman looked at the Savior and said, "How be it that thou, a Jew, ask drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" We only have to listen to the story that the Savior told about the good Samaritan, as we refer to it as, because the Savior there unfolds to this lawyer about the story of the man in the Jericho road. And the lawyer is asking, "Who is my neighbor?" And he tells them this story, and the whole matter and substance and issue of that story is this: it was about a Samaritan. And the lawyer at the end of it all, when the Savior says, "Well, who was it there that showed the mercy?" He wouldn't even mention the name of a Samaritan, because Jews had no dealings with Samaritans and they detested them. Gentile dogs. That's what we come in. But that's what the feast here said. That he was going to bring in from the corners of the field not only the poor of Israel, but you and me, strangers from the covenants of promise. We were without God. We were without Christ. We were without hope in this world. And so far as the nation of Israel was concerned, we are just Gentile dogs. Ah, but God said, "Bring them in." And he brought them in. And so the Spirit is outpoured on that day of Pentecost. And it is confirmed by the apostle in the Acts of the Apostles, as the Spirit not baptized them in chapter 11 and 12 of the Acts of the Apostles, but it fell on them and they received it. And there was only one baptism, and Peter's referring back. Then, he says, "I remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said," he's referring back to Acts chapter 1, to Acts chapter 2, and now he sees that the Spirit has been poured on Gentiles too. Amazing. And that antipathy against the Gentiles was very relevant in the early church. So much so that Paul one day had to go, and he had to speak to a man called Peter and to another called Barnabas, the chief men amongst the brethren, and charge them. What with? With their hypocrisy. With their play acting. Why? He said, "Listen, I'm going to charge you to your face. Because before these men came down from Jerusalem, you ate with Gentiles. But now that they have come, you have separated yourself. You see, there was a very strong feeling against Gentiles coming in amongst the Jews, the elect and select. Ah, but you see, in this present age, in this period, we are going to learn what the apostle is going to teach us in this respect. It's about the mystery of the Gentiles. The mystery. What does he mean by mystery of the Gentiles? Now, could I say that there are three mysteries I want to look at, maybe albeit briefly, but at least you can look at them again yourself. First of all, I want to observe and underline the fact that we're going to see here in the formation of the church, coming from the Feast of Pentecost, that God is going to introduce us to something that we never knew before. What does Paul speak about it as? A mystery. Now, we're not thinking in a mystery of something that is mysterious. We tend to think that in our normal way of life. But no, that's not what's here. What he's speaking of in relation to a mystery is this: something that has been hidden, something that has been secret, but something that the apostle now is able to reveal to us because of the revelation he received from God. What's the mystery? The mystery is that the Gentiles are going to be grafted in. Our brother referred to that in his opening prayer. Paul is writing, he says, are you going to cast Israel aside? God forbid, he says. Oh no. But what is going to happen is this: that I'm going to teach you a mystery, that the Gentiles are going to be brought in. And as they are being brought in, here's what the Bible says: that blindness in part is happening to Israel until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So what do we see tonight? Do we see a nation that's hungering and thirsting in that land of Israel for the gospel? Sorry to say that that is not the case. Because you see, we're now in this present period of the formation of the church. Don't forget, of course, that we were speaking about a stranger in the field, weren't we? And her name was called Orpah and her sister Ruth. And that Moabitish background was theirs. But you see, she sat one day at the feet of the kinsman Redeemer, and she said, you have taken knowledge of me, a stranger, and she was brought in to be his bride. Now we are thinking of the church, and we are also thinking of a bride, and we are also seeing that she is a Gentile bride. So, here we have it, the times of the Gentiles, and the introduction of the Gentiles to the church, and Paul speaking of that as a mystery. How that they're going to be, what's the word used in Romans? Grafted in. That they're going to be grafted into what God had intended to be his nation, that holy nation. But the Gentiles are now brought in, and they are now heirs together. Now that was anathema to a Jewish mind, but that is what the apostle is revealing to us in relation to the mystery of the Gentiles. I must leave them. He speaks of the mystery of the church, and he speaks of marriage, and he there teaches us about the sanctity of marriage and the beauty of it. And then he adds this caption, it's a great mystery. But But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he teaches us that this church is what? The church is the body. That's true. But the church is the bride. I hope you're clear on that. What's the difference, you might say? Well, there is a world of difference between a wife and a bride. There was an occasion when I stood and took my vows, and a young woman, likewise a bride, she became my wife. So there is a difference between a bride and a wife, and please, please, please remember this, that Israel is termed as the wife of Jehovah. What do I mean by that? I simply mean this, that the church exclusively is the bride of Christ and not Israel. Because unless we have that clear in our mind as to the church being the bride, then we'll never ever be able to understand the book of God and to rightly divide the word of truth. Hosea is speaking of the wife, the unfaithful wife of Jehovah. But John says one day, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He that standeth by rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And John says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. John placed himself not as part of the bride, but as a friend of the bridegroom. So we are thinking now of the church being formed as the bride of Christ. That's a mystery, says the apostle. That's a mystery that was hid. That's a mystery that's now revealed. The mystery concerning Christ and the church, the bride. And that he's going to tell us yet again of another mystery. And we're thinking, aren't we, of these feasts? And in chapter 15 he's speaking of Christ. He is the first fruit of them that slept. And it's in that same chapter likewise he's going to tell us about one of the blasts of the trumpets. What is it? Ah, it's coming in here, isn't it? And what's happening? The trumpet is going to sound, and the Savior himself is going to come, and he's going to come to take his bride. And then it will be so delightful to pick up the words of the song when it says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now the reason why I'm stressing that, and I must leave that, is simply this, that we as his people come into this interim period here, between the Feast of Weeks being Pentecost and between what I judge to be the interpretation of what is here in the Feast of Trumpets, because I believe that from here on we're dealing with Israel and the nations, whereas here we're dealing with the matter of the birth of the church, the body, the bride of Christ, and the mystery that has been through the apostle revealed, mystery of Gentiles brought in, mystery of the church being the bride, and now the mystery being revealed. And what is it? That he's going to come to take his waiting people home to be forever with the Lord. Now you'll notice the expressions that are being used in the book of Corinthians in relation to that particular matter, that the trumpet is going to sound all right, but it's a mystery that has not been known heretofore. Now why do I keep saying that? Well, simply this.
that Paul is emphasizing that you may have heard about a coming before. The prophets spoke of that, the coming of the Son of Man. But what I'm teaching you now in the book of Corinthians and in the book of Thessalonians, it's something that you haven't known before, and something that I'm now teaching as now having been revealed to me, I'm now revealing it to you, the church. And what does it say? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then he speaks of it to say, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. It was my privilege to be abroad on one occasion, and I was absolutely heckled by one or two young men. I want to say to you the expression that they used. It was this. They tackled me for what they said was the myth of the any moment rapture. My dear fellow believers tonight, I believe that that's of the pit. That anybody who should name the name of Christ should speak in such a way. Because tonight I believe tenaciously that the scripture speaks of the fact that it could be in a moment before the meeting closes, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Oh, they get on about this last trump. I remember as a boy I missed the last train, but the trains have been running ever since. It was the last train that day, but it wasn't the last train that ever run, because there are trumpets sounding, and there will be trumpets sound. And what we're looking at tonight is the beginning of the gatherings. And there will be many gatherings, and there will be several trumpets are gathering unto him. So I do trust that we have at least given an indication of what our hope is. That is the hope of the any moment rapture, as the Lord comes to take his bride home to be with himself. That is described for us clearly as being the coming of the Lord. Can you turn your Bible, please, for a few moments with me? I want to underline one or two things in relation to Matthew's account about this other coming that he speaks of. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3, the disciples are on the mount with him in the Mount of Olives. And they're asking him privately for signs. Notice, verse 1, verse 3, the sign of thy coming. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Well, that's different, isn't it? Here the disciples are asking the Savior himself about an indicator, a sign. We haven't read about that in Thessalonians or in Corinthians, have we? No. What we have read there is in a moment. It's in the twinkling of an eye. It's at the coming of the Lord that he's going to come. We are waiting for him. Those young men that I'm speaking to you about
They took me for a special dude, they did. They were going to put me through the mill. I just turned my Bible over to what the Thessalonians, in fact, their brother quoted it tonight. I just, they turned to the locks and the idols. They served the living and the true God. They waited for his Son from heaven, even Jesus. Notice that delightful expression, who delivered us from the coming wrath. They are pumping that the church will go through the tribulation. I said, you can go through it if you like. If that's what you want, then do it. But not for me. I'm not waiting for tribulation. We are waiting for the rapture, when he'll take his waking people home. That's the hope that illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. So to divide the thing properly, now let's see about trumpets, because we are reading now, haven't we, about another coming. It's not described here as a mystery at all. In fact, this is something that has been described from earliest days by the various prophets. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on they who know not God. Who said that? Yeah, did. How do we know? Jude tells us. So way back in the book of Genesis, the Enoch's talking about the coming of the Lord. Of course he is. Don't forget what we've been speaking about, that the Lord's coming there was something that was revealed to the church, but here he's coming now, not for his people in blessing. But we'll notice these verses as we come through together. He's speaking of the coming of the Son of Man. And he's noticing too in these verses, it was told by the prophets. This was not a mystery. No, this was something that was preached and taught by Enoch, indicated by Noah, and indicated by Lot. How do you say that, it was indicated by Noah and Lot? Look with me, please, and we'll see the signs of the coming of the Son of Man from verse 37. The Lord is saying to him, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Oh, verse 39, and they knew it not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So here we have a different thing, haven't we? Here's the coming of the Son of Man. Don't forget, what we've spoken of tonight about the church and the bride is an interim period. That which was revealed by the apostle, that which is now our hope. But what we're speaking of now is something that was prophesied from earliest days. That's what the disciples are asking about. Tell us, Lord, what will be the signs? And the end of the world. The Lord says, well, I'll tell you what the signs are about this coming. And about the end of the world too. Look please at verse 5. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. My dear fellow believers, have we eyes to see? Have we ears to hear? That's happening now. Can I underline it? He's teaching us that there are going to be certain features which we can identify before this coming, this dreadful coming in judgment. Of the coming of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of Noah as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And now he's saying that there'll be Christ's claim and shall deceive many. Not very long ago, in the city of Glasgow, in a park near to where I live, there arrived the Pope. I came early home from work that day because I thought the place would be extremely busy and chaotic traffic. How wrong I was. It was like a Sunday afternoon, not a car in sight. Because they had that arranged with military precision, that there was no disruption of traffic. They all came in the coaches, and nobody was put about. Very clever. My wife wasn't at home, and I make the confession to you. I hope she hasn't gone up to hear that old boy. Lo and behold, I went out to look for her, met her on her way back from Bellahouston Park. And she said, "Did you see him?" "Oh," she said, "yeah, you can see him easily." I said, "From the road?" She said, "yeah." I said, "I'm going to have a look. It's the only time I'll ever see him." I went with a pair of binoculars to see him from the roadside, but I found that being 6 feet tall and with something over my shoulder, I just kept walking on and nobody stopped me, and I was right inside. I was in very close proximity of the man. Now I'm going to tell you, deceiving the hearts of the simple. He was saying once there that he could have preached here. He quoted text after text, out of context, put them all together. I picked up a brochure from a young boy in front of me. I says, "Could I have a look at that, son?" He showed me it. You know what it was? "In evil long I took delight, done on by sin and shame." And the choir sung, and that's what they sung. And as I left that park that evening with a very heavy heart, will I tell you what they were singing? "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast." That's not 100 years ago. That's 2 years ago in the city. First of all, saying, deceiving many. Verse 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." You think that was written this morning, wouldn't you? "See that you be not troubled, because the end is not come." Verse 7, "Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom." What's happening? They're all saying peace, peace, and yet war is in their hearts. Quickly, famines. We have now achieved, in a world of technology and advanced agriculture, superb performances, and yet half the world starving. That's what it's saying, isn't it? Pestilence. Amazing. I could fair stop here tonight. Is it not an amazing fact of life that this, in 1992, that the world we're in is at their wit's end with pestilence in the medical world? And I happened to work for a company when I was working that make a product for the disease of AIDS, and I happen to read statistical information which is company news, and my dear fellow believers, can I tell you this tonight? The facts are horrendous. The facts are such that the media and the medical world are not telling the whole truth. There is a city in the United States, and there are 40% of the adult population confirmed AIDS victims. We visited Africa, and I took some samples from Chingola up to our mission station. The doctor up there was a Belgian doctor, and he thanked us for bringing them, and I got into conversation with him about the AIDS virus and about technology and about tests and so on. He told me that these were all AIDS samples. I said, "Doctor, would you tell me what percentage of these would be positive?" He said, "I sent down 20. I said, "And 18 are positive." I said, "That's horrendous, isn't it?" He says, "Well, it's only 20 that I tested." I said, "What's the future then for the children in another generation?" An unsaved man, a Roman Catholic, said this. "There is no future." I only say these things tonight not to alarm at all. These are the signs of the times, of the days of the coming of the Son of Man. These are the days, my dear fellow believers, in which we are living in 1992. And these are the days that our young people are growing up in. And may we be preserved, and may we look after our young people, because they're facing challenges and problems that we hadn't a clue about when we were at their age and stage. Pray for them. Maybe we don't pray for them, or look after them, or sympathize with them, or guide them in a way that we should or could. These are the signs of the times. These are what the Savior is teaching us. These are the indicators. In 1992, as it was, the Lord said, then so shall it be. Now we are looking at the feasts, and we are seeing in them trumpets, and we know that there will be gatherings, and the gathering first that we are looking for is our gathering together unto Him, when He'll take us home. But that will only stop the prophetic clock moving. And it will move, and it will move with determination, and it will move until we will see fulfilled what's in this chapter. Days of judgment, days of separation, days of tribulation, days in which the Bible says, except those days be shortened, no flesh can live. Isn't it good? As we see in retrospect those beautiful illustrations and feast of Jehovah, that God said to His people there, don't forget the corners, leave them for the poor and the strangers. And we are here tonight to bow gratefully and humbly that we are counted part of that company that the apostle reveals himself to say. We are part of the body, the mysterious body, the church, forming part of that bride that He purchased in drops of precious blood on the center tree on Calvary's Hill. I do trust, as we see these things, that there'll be more than just something for our intellect, but it will that which will warm our hearts and give us a greater appreciation of the feasts and of all we speak of the bloodshed and the kinsman redeemer, and the fact that he promised before he left us when he said, "If I go, I will come again." I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. My heart is longing to be with him evermore. So I pray. Our Father, we bow gratefully, humbly in thy presence tonight, as we stand in awe and amazement at the beauty of thy word, with all its precision, with all its accuracy, with all its charm, yet with all its challenge. We would, O Father, as we have spoken of these things together, that we may so walk and so move that men and women might take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus, and even so much more as we see the day approaching. As the poet could say, "Oh, that it might be said of me, surely thy speech betrayeth thee, a friend of Christ of Galilee." Father, Lord, we pray thee with thy blessing, that blessing which maketh rich, which addeth no sorrow, in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Thank you for coming.